Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Well, open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14, John 14 verse 27 today. It's found on page 847 if you're using one of the Bibles in front of you. This morning, this Palm Sunday, we're going to look at one verse, verse 27 from John 14. Palm Sunday is called such because it's the day we remember the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as they waved palm branches when he rode in. Now, you'll remember as we worked through the book of John, back in chapter 12, we talked about a feast that Jesus had with Mary and Martha and the now raised from the dead Lazarus. It was just 6 days before Passover. Mary then anointed the feet of Jesus in preparation for his burial. Following that, starting in verse 12 of John chapter 12, it says, "The next day a large crowd had come to the feast, or that had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" That large crowd had gathered for the feast of the Passover, and they heard that Jesus was now coming into Jerusalem. They knew that the religious leaders were seeking to kill him. Jesus had disappeared on many occasions, and there was certainly great question as to whether Jesus would come to the feast or not, as had been at other feasts. So now that Jesus is coming, they hear that he is. The crowds come running out, perhaps as many as 200,000, 250,000 people lining the streets to greet Jesus as he comes walking in, or they presumed walking in. When Jesus starts to arrive, they find him riding on this donkey's colt, a colt that had never been ridden. They cheered as he came along, calling him the King of Israel, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognized him as the promised Messiah. They believed that he was coming to deliver them from Rome. You see, they were a conquered nation. They lived in subjection to another people, and they longed for peace. They believed that the sword would come in the hand of the Messiah to slay the enemy of Rome and to bring peace to the nation who knew no peace. They assumed that the Messiah coming in would come in with a rod of iron and destroy the enemy and establish Israel and establish his kingdom to dominate the world. And then they, as a nation, would live in peace. This was a nation that has known no peace. It is interesting that the most common greeting in the Jewish nation is shalom, or shalom aleichem. Shalom means peace. Shalom aleichem means peace be upon you. It's been the chosen greeting since the time of the judges all the way to this day. Yet, this is a nation that has known no peace. For generations, there has been a cry for peace in the Middle East. And yet, even to this day, there is no peace. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he didn't ride on the back of a war horse that would have signified he was coming into battle. Instead, he rode on the foal of a donkey. This is a symbol of peace. In the ancient Middle East, kings rode war horses when they went into battle and donkeys when they came in peace, or when they came to make peace. John quotes the prophet Zechariah to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the promised Messiah, a prophecy that tells of a new king who will bring peace. Zechariah 9:9-10 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the promise. There will come a king who's going to bring peace. And the way he's going to bring peace is he's going to cut off all the weapons of war. And this king will bring an eternal peace to people from every nation. It extends to the end of the earth from sea to sea. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey's colt, the crowds waved palm branches that signify victory. They laid their cloaks down in front of him to ride over, signifying the pledge of their lives to join him in battle. They believed that he was coming to deliver them. They just didn't understand from what, from who, and how he was going to do it. Palm Sunday was, in fact, a triumphal entry. So we rightly refer to it as the entry of Jesus. It was a celebration of the victor coming to town. But it was not to deliver peace by wielding the sword against Rome. Because this kingdom, his kingdom is not a kingdom of the earth. That's what Jesus would later tell Pontius Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. John 18:36. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to make peace and to deliver his kingdom from the great enemy. Not Rome, the great enemy of sin. And he does so by making peace with the Holy One. Today, we're going to look at peace. The peace that Jesus gives to his kingdom. The peace that is part of that victory, or is that victory, that is being celebrated on Palm Sunday as he rides in. The offering of a sacrifice that will appease the wrath of a holy God and provide peace to a people who knew no peace, lasting and eternal peace. Let's look at our passage together. Stand with me if you're able for the reading of the Word of God. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Father, help us as we look at your word this morning. May your Spirit illuminate the text so that we see it and we understand it. Guard us from error, guard us from distortions, but help us to behold the wonders of Christ. The wonders of the peace offering that has been made on our behalf so that we are able to approach you, a holy God, and come in as children, family, and not enemies. Thank you, Father, for the peace of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in a world that continues to clamor for peace. At every turn, you turn on the news, you turn on the radio, anywhere you go, there's a cry for peace. Governments are all claiming to be pursuing peace, to which precious few of us actually believe that's their intent. They make peace treaties regularly. They make peace accords, and then they break them and seek to make new ones. They cry for peace with a voice that is outside of the warring nations. Sometimes there's a war going on and the surrounding nations are crying out, peace, peace, you should make peace. Sometimes we hear the cry of peace from the victim in the midst of a war. A nation that is being conquered is crying out to the one conquering, please make peace. Stop the violence. Sometimes the aggressor will offer peace in exchange for surrender. This was a common tactic of Rome. They would come in, sometimes conquer with violence. Sometimes they would simply roll in and say, hey, if you'll surrender now, we'll spare everybody's life and it will go well with you. There will be peace. peace, a peaceful takeover. This was a common tactic of Hitler. As the Nazi regime would continue to grow, they often came in and absorbed nations. And if you just agreed to surrender everything and bow down, it would go better for you. But if you insisted on fighting, there could be no peace. And they held this above your head. You have the power to bring peace. Just surrender. Politicians use peace as a campaign platform. They cry for it all the time. Elect me and I will negotiate peace in the Middle East. Elect me and I will not take us into war. I will bring peace to our land. In fact, President Roosevelt won the presidential election in 1940 with the promise to keep America out of war, the preservation of peace. In fact, as he was campaigning in successive days, he told Boston, your boys are not going to be sent into any foreign wars. To Brooklyn, he said, I'm fighting to keep our people out of foreign wars. To Rochester and Buffalo, he said, your national government is equally a government of peace. This country is not going to war. 3 days in a row, he promised peace. In fact, he won the election because he promised to keep the nation out of war and to bring peace. We all know how his promise ended. Musicians talk about peace. They write songs about peace. With overly simplistic, idealistic lyrics, they make peace seem like something easy to achieve. They call for it in a manner that stirs our emotions but often offers very little substance. Bob Dylan asked, how many times must cannonballs fly before they are forever banned? And how many years can some people exist before they are allowed to be free? And how many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died? And Dylan finishes each question with the refrain, the answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer is blowing in the wind. In other words, he has no idea how to bring peace. It's just blowing in the wind. John Lennon offered an answer. His answer was to escape and to live in the imagination. He said, imagine there is no heaven, no hell below us, no countries, no religion, no possessions, no greed. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. An idealistic, communistic utopia. Yet, there are problems with that imagination. For one, it's not real. Heaven and hell, they are real places. And no matter how hard we try to imagine otherwise, we can't change facts. Countries and governments are necessary for order and structure. To do away with them would lead to chaos. Possessions are a gift from God and are a test of our stewardship. We need to be wise stewards with what we have been entrusted. Religion is not necessarily the problem, but in fact, within religion, is the solution is found. And no matter how much time we spend in imagination, this world will never live as one. Interestingly, John Lennon wrote and recorded that song, Imagine, while he was living a lavish lifestyle of luxury in a country of freedom, fighting the government that sought to kick him out, all while he was tripping on LSD. There's great irony in how these guys write and talk about peace, and when you actually examine how they live, they don't have any answers. There's a long history of peaceful protests that result in an explosion of violence. It is interesting that the thing we pursue results in the exact opposite. We call for peace and an end to violence, and yet we break every peace accord. Because the problem lies within the heart of man. It doesn't lie in the external. It lies in the internal. We can't resolve the problem by dealing with external symptoms. All the symptoms that are described are external symptoms. The problem that we don't want to deal with is in the heart of man. We are born with a sin nature and we are incapable of peace. So we war and we fight to gratify the flesh. Another time we talk about peace is when we attend funerals or when someone dies. We often say, "May he rest in peace. May he rest in peace." We assume peace for everyone who dies. We seek to comfort the grieving with words of peace that offer no peace because they're not founded in truth. How many times have we said careless things? And I want to be careful because I believe that the intent when words are spoken comes from an intent to bring peace. Unfortunately, many times they offer no peace. How many times have we looked at a grieving widow and say, "He'll always be watching over you now"? But it's not the responsibility of the dead to watch over the living. In fact, they have no ability to do so. Only God watches over the earth. Only God keeps his children. Only God secures and comforts and strengthens them. How many times have we heard someone say, "Every time a cardinal or every time a butterfly comes, that's him coming to visit you to make sure you're safe, that you know he's doing well"? I think the intention of saying that is to bring some kind of hope. But what hope is in that? Because that implies that the Bible is not true and that reincarnation is. And if that's the case, all we get is to come back as a cardinal? Or worse yet, a butterfly? I mean, if I'm coming back as a butterfly, I want to be one of those with really colorful things that's poisonous so that birds don't eat me. And if I'm coming back as a bird, I want to be a bird of prey that's big with wide wings. I don't want to be a cardinal. Sometimes we offer the suggestion that our loved ones become angels, that heaven is now a better place because of them. There's no truth in these statements. Angels are not the souls of the departed. And heaven is not made better by the arrival of a sinner. Heaven is perfect. It cannot be improved upon. It can't be improved upon because it is the domain of a holy God. Words that are not truth offer no peace. They offer no real comfort. So I want to know what peace really is. We come to Jesus here in our text in John 14. He's speaking to his disciples. And if you recall, this whole discourse is dealing with disciples who have troubled hearts. And his warning here is telling them not to have troubled hearts. He's giving them the answer. He's giving them genuine peace because he's speaking truth. So I want to know then, Jesus, you're telling us to have peace or you're leaving your peace. I want to know what that is. I want to know what peace is and I want to know how I get it. So two questions. First, what is peace? Well, the American Dictionary of the English Language offers at least 8 definitions. 1, a state of quiet tranquility, freedom from disturbance. 2, freedom from war. 3, freedom from internal commotion. I assume that's the stirring within your heart. 4, freedom from private quarrels. 5, freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. Fear, terror, anxiety. 6, heavenly rest. 7, harmony, a state of reconciliation. And 8, public tranquility, order and security, which is guaranteed by laws. Interesting that so many of the cries for peace are a cry against government and laws.
And yet governmental laws are there to provide safety and peace. We put laws in place that say you cannot steal so I can live at peace in my home and know that that people are not allowed to come and just take. We say you cannot kill so I can live in peace and know that people are not just going to randomly show up and kill. Imagine if there was no law against murder. You think you would not be a murderer. But I tell you, if there was no law and no consequences, there would be far more murders. If there was no law against stealing, there would be a far greater number of thefts. Only we wouldn't call it stealing. A cursory search of the internet will reveal all sorts of unhelpful answers. But our help in understanding what peace is has to come from the text. John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it to you do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." There are some indicators here as to what this peace is. They're found in the verse. First, there's a difference between the world's peace and Christ's peace that's listed. He is giving us my peace, he says. And then he differentiates it. I'm not giving it to you the way the world gives peace, because my peace is different from the world's peace. Well, what do we know about worldly peace? We probably ought to start there because we're a little more familiar with it. And if we just talk about peace, that tends to be where our mind runs, to the things that are familiar. Well, what we know about the world's peace is that it doesn't last. It's temporal. Some peace accords and ceased fires are momentary, but they're never eternal. Some stop for short periods of time, some for long periods of time. Some can be as short as just a simple holiday ceasefire. In fact, on Christmas Day of 1914, the fighting between the Allied forces and the German nation ceased in celebration of Christmas. And as the stories are told, men began singing Christmas carols from one trench to the other. Eventually, the German soldiers came out of their trench on Christmas Day and stood in no man's land and began to say Merry Christmas in English. At first, the soldiers listening thought it was a trick, but eventually as they peered over and saw that the Germans were unarmed, they too came out of their trenches and met in the middle, and they began to exchange gifts, cigarettes and plum pudding and whatever else that they had in celebration of Christmas. As they greeted each other, as they sang songs together, eventually some of them got into a friendly game of soccer played right there in the middle of no man's land. As dusk began to set, the sun began to set, dusk began to the darkness began to come in on the day, the men returned to their trenches. And at sunrise the next day, they began killing one another again. There was peace for a few hours. Every peace accord that has ever been written by man has failed or will fail. The efforts of man to bring peace in the midst of war cannot and will not last, nor do the efforts to bring peace in the home. We live in an age where the divorce rates climb and the marriage rates decline. There is no peace in the home, so the marriages aren't lasting. And the children being raised in homes like this are reluctant to get married. So they're trying to avoid the necessity of peace in the home and an unsatisfying experience, so they're just simply not creating homes. All that's leading to is more violence, less peace. The abuse of children is on the rise, regardless of the increase of governmental and social efforts. We have a world voice that cries for the end of slavery and racism, and yet there are more slaves today than at any other time in history. And the more we clamor to end racism, the more racism seems to grow. Division and hostility seems to reign. Animosity. I hate the term racism because it implies that there are multiple races of humanity. There's only one race. You know, if I have to fill those government forms out and it says, what race are you? I always select the box that says other. And then when it gives you the little blank, I write human. It's not to denigrate any people group or any ethnic group. It's to say we're one blood, one people, one humanity, regardless of our ethnic backgrounds. There is only one race. Yet we continue to fight amongst our ethnicities. The bookshelves are filled with self-help books that intend to lead us to peace and tranquility. You've seen them on the shelf, you know, read this and set your mind at ease, ways to free things up, to relieve stress. Even all of that is temporal. Worldly peace calls for meditation that empties the mind. Your problem in that you don't have peace is you've just got too much mental clutter. Take everything and set it aside. Imagine yourself in a quiet valley with the still waters, green mountains, whatever big white fluffy clouds, birds chirping. If you don't like birds, no birds chirping. Whatever it is that you need to kind of empty your mind and to be at peace. One such guru suggests that peace is a state of being that stems from a still mind gained through a meditation that seeks to empty the mind. You want peace? Empty your mind so that you can come to a point of stillness, like that of water. Well, the scriptures do command us to be still. And if your heart is troubled, if you are stirred, if you are worried, it does call us to be still. But that is not a stillness of the empty mind. It is a stillness that is filled with the holiness of God. It comes from Psalm 46, which is a psalm that depicts a terrible situation where it seems as though the whole world is coming to an end. And in the midst of that, we are to be still and know that I am God. Be still, but fill your mind with the knowledge of who God is. That's where peace comes. True peace cannot be brought on by worldly measures. And there is no lasting peace, whether it's financial peace, marital peace, mental peace. None of that can be lasting that is outside of Christ. It is interesting. That term is linked to everything. You got financial problems, you want financial peace, then follow these methodical steps. You've got marital problems, you want marital peace, then follow these methodical steps. You've got mental instability and you want mental peace, then follow these steps. But none of it will bring lasting peace. None of it will bring true peace if it is outside of Christ. Worldly peace is a temporary facade of peace. Not only does it not last, it's not real. Which is why Christ says, I'm giving you my peace, not the peace of the world, my peace. So what is Christ's peace? Well, both the Hebrew word for peace as well as its Greek equivalent are an all-encompassing word. They don't leave room for parsing the definition. In other words, you can't come to it and say, well, it's just this kind of peace or that kind of peace. It's just judicial peace. It's just emotional peace. You can't parse them. It's an all-encompassing word that covers all of it. When the greeting of shalom was offered, it was not offered in limited capacity, as though the speaker was offering peace with your enemies. Today, shalom, peace with your enemies, or peace with your wife. Shalom, peace with your wife today, or peace with your children, or peace with your employer, or peace within your own soul. It's an overarching peace that encompasses the whole of your existence. So the peace that Christ is offering is this kind of peace that is everything about you. The peace that He was coming to offer on His triumphal entrance is this all-encompassing eternal peace. This is the peace that He is leaving for His disciples. It's a peace that starts with reconciliation. Now, while it is all-encompassing, it has to have a starting point, and the starting point is reconciliation. See, here's the key problem in experiencing true and lasting peace. We don't start with reconciliation. We want to bypass that step. So when there's animosity between two people, one person has offended another person, and now there's an argument, and we're just tired of fighting, we just want to let bygones be bygones. Just forget about the disagreement, sweep it under the rug, and let's just be friends again. And we know that doesn't work, because you sweep it under the rug, and now there's just a bump under the rug, a constant reminder, something that trips you up every now and then. Because you know it's there. We both know it's there, and it's never been dealt with. And so the relationship is never really restored. The peace that Christ offers is a peace with God, a peace that addresses the problem. It's not a superficial peace that simply ignores it, but one that deals with the problem, and the problem is sin. Paul noted in Romans 5, 10 and 11, for while we were enemies, speaking about us with God, by the way, we are enemies of God. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Here's the key to peace. We have to be reconciled back to God. Reconciliation is the bringing back of a union and a friendship that has been alienated by something, by sin. We've sinned against a holy God. That's the problem. To be reconciled means that sin has to be dealt with. You see, when God created man, He placed him in the garden. He created a male and female. He put them in the garden and He said, take care of the garden. And you can eat from any tree in the garden, just don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. Because the day you eat of that tree, you will die. Note, He doesn't say if you eat of that tree, but the day you eat of that tree, you will die. It is a warning and it is a promise to Adam. He's free to eat whatever he wants, just not that tree. And the warning is that when he does eat, he will die. Well, Adam, we know, ate from the tree, and when he did, union and fellowship with God was broken. Prior to that, God walked in the cool of the garden with him. There was a union and a communion that was strong, that was free, that was open. Once there was sin, there was hiding. Adam and Eve wove together fig leaves to try and cover themselves. God came and sacrificed an animal to make skins that would cover them, but there was always a covering from that point on. Because God is a God of truth, a God who fulfills His promise. So the friend of God now becomes the enemy of God. And all of Adam's descendants that are born by man, that is you and I, we are likewise sinners and enemies of God. So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, He doesn't ride on the war horse, He rides in the triumph of peace. because he, the God-man, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One who knew no sin, was going to the cross to become sin so that the wrath of God could be satisfied. We have a problem of sin with God. So there is no peace. We're constantly at war. We're at war within ourselves. We're at war with one another because ultimately we're at war with the Holy God. Christ comes in triumphantly and says, I'm going to make peace. I'm not making a superficial peace between you guys. I'm going directly to the real issue, which is between you and a holy God. And I am God, a very God, come into creation, taken on human form, so that I have fulfilled the law, knowing no sin, will become sin on a cross, so that you can then become righteous. He is both just and the justifier. And through him, we have reconciliation with God. Do you understand what that means too? To be reconciled to God, to be declared righteous before God, means that all of that sin that we think is hiding underneath the rug, that we keep sweeping in and pretending like God doesn't know it's there, is not actually there anymore because he punished Christ in our place. And we are now clothed as righteous as Christ when we walk in the presence of God. We're at peace. Enemies no more. There is an eternal peace accord that cannot be broken because it is made by a holy God. And the wrath of God has been fully satisfied. There's none left. This is the gift of peace that Christ offers. That the just and holy wrath of God is fully and completely satisfied so that there is none left to pour on those who are in Christ. It is finished. The peace that Jesus offers is a peace that passes understanding. It's more than I can comprehend. You know me, and many of you know my shortcomings, some of them. My family knows me better. They know my shortcomings even more. I see more of my heart than any of you. I see the blackness of it. But even I don't see the full depravity of my heart. Thanks be to God for Christ Jesus, who came in as a peace offering and absorbed the wrath of God for every wretched part of my heart. So there is no wrath left to be poured on me. It is a comfort that the eternal God of all creation is now a father and a friend to those in Christ. So no matter what storms come blowing in, nor how much the earth quakes, we rest in the sovereignty of God. Well, that should provoke in you another question then. How do I get that peace? How do I get this peace that Jesus is offering, that he's actually saying he's leaving? He's not actually telling them to do anything here. He's just saying, I'm giving you my peace. So how does it come to us? Well, for some, I think this idea of peace is probably a foreign concept because we live in a perpetual state of fear. Well, remember the situation of the disciples as Jesus is speaking to them. Their world is crashing down. One of their friends has been exposed to be the worst betrayer and charlatan of all time, Judas Iscariot. There is no one more evil. Another was going to deny even knowing Jesus in the next few hours, and not just Jesus, but to deny knowing the rest of them as well. They would all be scattered over the next 24 hours. You strike the shepherd and the sheep are scattered. They would all run and hide. And within hours, their beloved leader would be murdered on a cross. And Jesus says to them, "Peace, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Surely in that moment, peace seemed far away to the 11 that were listening. He keeps saying, don't let your heart be troubled, and yet their hearts are certainly troubled. And perhaps peace seems far away for you. Maybe the trials of your life are overwhelming. The struggles of your heart are many. The turmoil of your soul seems relentless. Then these words are for you. And the hard question of how do I get this peace then needs to be answered. So what is the secret to gaining the peace of Christ that has been left for His disciple? Well, I think there's a clue in that last phrase, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And the clue is that that's a repeated statement that Jesus had just mentioned at the beginning of this discourse in chapter 14. Now, for the disciples, this was a matter of moments when he started the discourse to the point that he got here. For us, it's been several weeks now since we were back in John 14:1. So let me remind you of what John 14:1 says as Jesus begins this discourse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And herein, I think, is the clue. Jesus gives us the answer to his peace with the opening words of this discourse. The answer is to believe. At the beginning, he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. Later, he says, if you don't believe the words, believe the works. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Here's my peace. The answer to receive the peace of God, the peace of Christ, is to believe in God, to believe that Jesus is God, to believe that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life, to believe that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. That means He's the wrath absorber for our sin. That He alone is the one who is holy. And on the cross, it's not just the cruel nature of the crucifixion. There were many who died the cruel nature of the crucifixion. There are others who died more cruelly even. It's not the physical torment. We so focus on the physical torment of the cross. The horrors of the cross were in the dark hours when the wrath of God was poured on Christ and the Father turns His face away. That's the horror of the cross. Jesus did what we cannot do. He absorbed it. All the punishment for sinners like you and I was absorbed in Christ in that moment on the cross. And now through Him, we can be reconciled. That through Him, eternal peace is made. Do you believe this? Do you believe that He is the propitiation? He's the only wrath absorber? Do you believe He is God of very God? Do you believe that He has made an eternal peace accord with His holy blood? To understand that Jesus is enough. Here is peace. Understanding that Jesus is enough. You remember earlier in this discourse as Jesus is talking to him and saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm going away and you can't come now, but you know the way. And they're saying, we don't know the way. And he says, have I been with you this long, Philip? You're still not understanding. And Philip says, Lord, if you could just show us the Father, it would be enough. Here's our problem. We always want one more temporal thing. Just give me a little more of this, a little more of that, and it would be enough. And when we get a little more of this and a little more of that, it's never enough. How many times have people said, if I could just have a few more dollars every year, it would be enough. I mean, my budget's really tight, but if I just had a little more, it would be enough. and we get a little more, and it's not enough. If I could just have a bigger house, it would be enough, and we get a bigger house, and it's not enough. If I could have a better car, it would be enough, and I get a better car, and it's not enough. We always want a little more. Philip is saying, I just want a little more. And Jesus is saying, you don't have a clue what you already have. If you knew, it would be enough. You want peace? You need to understand who Jesus is and that he is enough for everything, for all of life and all of godliness. Jesus Christ is enough. Peace comes when we understand that Jesus is enough. See, the answer, my friend, is not blowing in the wind, but it is blown by the wind of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit of God blows like a wind. He gives life where he wishes. He blows in the heart of man and gives life, enabling belief, which brings peace. If you long for an eternal peace that satisfies the soul and calms the spirit, a peace that is at rest in the midst of turmoils and storms, then what you need is to believe. And if you believe and you struggle, then you cry out and you say, God, help me in my unbelief. When the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble, he goes on and says, therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way. You know, a lack of peace it is the same thing as fear. We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And then verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. In the midst of the mountains being cast into the sea, the waters boiling and trembling, the earth shaking, seeming to give way, I'm supposed to be at peace. Be still and know that I am God. The prophet Isaiah tells of a strong city whose gates are open to the righteous. And in that city, he says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. His mind is fixed on you. You are enough because he believes in you. You enter through the gates of the holy city into the kingdom of Christ. Through the peace that he offers, the reconciliation, and you discover that he is enough. And your mind is fixed on him. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. He doesn't move. The earth gives way, but the rock of Christ will never be shaken. The answer to gaining the peace of Christ is to believe. And when your mind is stayed on Jesus, when you believe continually, you will then find rest. In the midst of sickness, in the midst of loss, injustice, evil, death, no matter what shape the turmoil comes in, you will find a peace that passes all understanding. And you'll not need to hear trite little sayings. Hold on to superficial beliefs. You will know the truth, and it will set you free. You will believe in Jesus, and he will be enough. Because he is an everlasting rock. May God grant you peace. May his Holy Spirit blow like a wind through your soul today so that you might believe. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to us, and I pray your spirit would rain down peace on our hearts. Help us, Lord. We are such feeble people. We do believe, and yet we need to cry out and ask that you would help our unbelief. Because sometimes our eyes get pulled away and we see the trembling of the earth. And fear begins to creep back in. We need to be reminded that Jesus is enough. And that we can rest in His peace, the peace that He has made on the cross in our place. Father, I thank You for the hope of Christ. I thank You for the peace of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.